and traditional, and one that was more casual and contemporary. Young couple new to the church was engaged and came for their first session with him, and he asked which ceremony they would like to use. The young groom-to-be said, well, you know, we're pretty casual kind of folks. Maybe we should go with the more contemporary one. And his fiancée nodded in agreement. The day of the wedding, the young man in his old car from the 70s was driving to the wedding, somewhat nervous. And suddenly it came a very heavy downpour, and the streets began to flood. And between him and the church, the water in the street was pretty high. But he thought if he gunned it, he could get through there and be to the wedding on time. And he did, and just as he drove through, the car died. He said, I could be late, but I'm not going to panic. So he took off his shiny patent leather shoes and his socks, and he rolled up the pants legs to his tuxedo, reached in the back seat and got an umbrella and went around to the trunk where he found an old t-shirt. Then he goes and lifts the hood, takes off the old distributor cap and dries it out, and the whole time trying not to panic, he goes back to the car. Sure enough, it starts. He gets to the church just as the wedding ceremony was beginning. So he hurriedly joins Dr. Garrison, the best man, and they move into the church. The bride comes down the aisle. She's just beautiful. They're presented together, and as they're brought in front of Dr. Garrison, he notices that the young man forgot to roll down his tuxedo pants all the way. He knew that would look bad in the photos, so before beginning the vows, even the words of introduction, he whispered to the young man, pull your pants down. And the young groom, already nervous, gave him the most puzzled look and said, what? So a little louder, Dr. Garrison said, pull your pants down. Groom said, what? He said, pull your pants down. And the groom said, is it too late to change to the traditional service? We who make up the church have different ideas about how things should be done, don't we? The challenge is not to see eye to eye on everything, but to recognize our different perspectives, our different gifts, our different interests, and to support and complement one another in this important common mission of the church. Uniformity is not a realistic or even desired goal, for the mission of the church would not do well if we all thought and acted just alike. There wouldn't be enough rub for any of us to grow, and uniformity of thought simply reinforces our prejudices and keeps us from having the kind of dynamic creativity that is needed in church life. Variety is good. Various thoughts and gifts enrich congregational life and enhance the church's mission, if. And there are some big ifs. If we are united in our respect for one another, if we do not demand that others be like me or agree with me on all things, if we encourage, build up each other to use his or her gifts, and if we put the greater good, the mission of the church, ahead of our personal tastes and needs. The challenge of oneness is not to become alike in every way, but to affirm our differences and to use them in constructive ways for the sake of the kingdom of God. Unity rather than uniformity is clearly what Jesus meant by being one. Writing to the early church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 12, "There are different kinds of gifts, but they are given by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways to work, but the same God makes it possible for all of us to have all these different things. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way. That is for the good of all. To some people, the Spirit gives the message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives the message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, that one Spirit gives the gift of healing. To others, He gives power to do miracles. To others, He gives the ability to prophesy. To others, He gives the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, He gives the ability to speak in different kinds of languages. And still to others, He gives the ability to explain what is said in those languages. All of the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each person just as He decides. There is one body, but it has many parts. And even though it has many parts, they make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We are all baptized by one Holy Spirit into one body. It didn't matter whether you were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free people. We were all given the same Spirit to drink. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At times I fear my preaching sounds like a broken record. But then when I read the Bible, it seems rather repetitive as well. On and on again, the Bible calls us into greater love of God and greater love of others. And the Scriptures convincingly affirm that the two are not exclusive. In order to love God and others, the Bible continually calls us to seek the kingdom of God over our own agendas. And the Bible repeatedly, such as in the passage we just read, calls us to bring our varied gifts and personalities into relationship with those who share the common affirmation that Jesus is Lord. Oneness requires giving. And many of us, even though we've been through the waters of baptism, have our default setting on getting rather than giving. So we need to be reminded of the high calling that we are more than a social club. We are more than even a good nonprofit charity. We are called to be the body of Christ in this place at this time. Now, there are various biblical references to leadership positions in the church, most commonly deacons and elders and pastors. Yet we find no real clarity on specific roles, especially since the church has evolved organizationally over two millennia. And therefore, various denominations use these titles or roles in different ways when they refer to those who carry out service and leadership in the church, both as clergy and as lay leaders. We do know, however, that the word deacon means servant. Servant leadership may seem like an oxymoron, but it is not. Roy Medley holds the top leadership position in the American Baptist denomination, once known as the Northern Baptist Convention. Interestingly, Roy grew up across the street from me in Ringgold, Georgia, and was my first and only babysitter who wasn't a blood relative. Roy was serving as a Baptist minister in New Jersey when he was elected General Secretary of American Baptist Churches, USA, a position he began in 2002. When he informed his family of his new position, his youngest child looked very confused. And he said, "Okay, Dad, which is it? Are you going to be a general or a secretary?" And he told him both. Servant leadership is that balancing act which requires mature discernment about when to take the lead and when to assist others as they lead. Pam and Kent and Kevin, today we acknowledge your gifts in ministry and your willingness, your commitment to serve Christ through this congregation as deacons. Your experience and maturity of faith are why you have been chosen as deacons. And while we affirm you today, we're not doing this to simply honor you. We need your servant leadership in the church and beyond. Many of us grew up in Baptist churches where lay leadership with no biblical basis evolved or really devolved into a board of deacons that simply ruled the church. All decisions required the approval of this cadre of men. And fortunately, in recent years, many churches, including Vineville, have moved to a more representative leadership structure. And deacons have become more focused on the ongoing ministry of the church. And while the Bible is not highly specific about such roles, we do know that a deacon is a servant, and that servant leadership is a model that fits well in what is called the body of Christ. As Paul told the Corinthian Christians, there are different gifts, but they're given by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. Kent and Pam and Kevin, you bring good gifts to the service of Christ and Christ's church. There is much you have to offer as servant leaders here. But I want to suggest that one of the most important, perhaps even primary, roles of a deacon is to be glue. As a deacon, a lay leader, and minister, you are well positioned to encourage the unity, the oneness that holds a community of faith together, and to help point out when we're not together and should be. Lead by example. Be generous in your affirmation of others and gracious in times of disagreement. Be sensitive to the ministry needs of those within this church and beyond. And make no room for those things that distract or undermine the church from its high, holy purpose. Paul's words were not written for Christians in Corinth alone. They are for us as well. We too have gifts produced by the same Spirit. So I encourage you to use those gifts well and to help others discover and use their gifts too. Scott Nash teaches Christianity at Mercer, and in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he writes about this passage we looked at today. Scott writes, Paul's point is that entrance into the body of Christ involves a complete saturation of the Spirit inside and out. I like that image of being saturated by the Spirit of God. The church so often fails to live up to its high calling because those of us who make up the church get distracted or self-focused or entrenched in old ways or just lazy. It is not our many talents that will enable the church to fulfill its mission. It is our willingness to be saturated by the Spirit of God, who changes our perspectives, cleans up our messes, and keeps us focused on the unique mission of the church. I would even suggest that we struggle with our oneness only when we lack the needed saturation of the Spirit in our lives and in our fellowship. We need to turn our attention toward the many for whom Christ died. Kevin and Pam and Kent, lead us by word and deed to continually be saturated by the Spirit of God so that we can minister as one body for the greater purposes to which we're called. And I believe you all are up to that. On March 30, 1981, President Ronald Reagan was shot outside the Washington Hilton. He was rushed to the hospital, and as he was being transferred from the stretcher to the operating room, he looked at the medical team assembled there and said, "Please tell me you're all Republicans." His words drew a chuckle in that high-stress life and death situation. And those involved said it even helped put them at ease and better focused. But Dr. Joseph Giordano, who happened to be a rather liberal Democrat, said, "Mr. President, today we're all Republicans." Folks, we have different perspectives and different gifts and different ideas about how we do church. But when we are saturated by the Spirit, we commit ourselves to the greater mission of the church, and we function as one body, one in Christ. Because what we share, faith in Christ, is greater than our differences. In fact, it allows our differences to strengthen the body of Christ and to keep us focused on our one holy mission. We come now to that time of ordaining our deacons, and I'm going to invite them to come to the front. Kevin Clark will come and his wife Suzanne. Kent Russell and his father Ken will join him here at the front, and Pam Wachter and her husband Neil, will you come and join us here at the front?